Continuing in Isaiah chapter 40, this chapter of comfort from the Lord to his people. He has made a very loud point, profoundly, that comfort is found in him. That comfort is found in who he is. Comfort is found in understanding his tremendous mercy. The long-standing, eternal Word of God. His great size, as we talked about last week, in verses 12 through 17, his greatness in size, his greatness in wisdom, and his greatness in authority. Something that is sprinkled throughout this passage also is the emphasis upon him coming. And we've talked about that a little bit already, but I want to remind us again today. That's why I read that passage in Revelation. Because the written word of God that we have in our hands today, those are the last words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Surely I come quickly, he says. Now, to these Judean people, his first coming was what they were waiting for. Now, they didn't necessarily see it that way, but Isaiah has already said that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And we know that took place when Jesus came to this earth and was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect and sinless life, the perfect example for you and for me. And then he died on that cruel cross, not because he had done anything wrong, but because he was God's chosen perfect lamb to pay for our sin. He rose again on that third day and then was seen by many, but he ascended back to heaven. With these words from the angels that accompanied him, he will return in like manner. And so we as the church anticipate this coming. God put forth the coming to the Judean people as a means of comfort for them. Listen, I'm coming to you. And he says that he's coming with great strength and justice and tenderness. And this is what we saw in Jesus, and we know we will see in him the second time he comes to this earth. As he continues to comfort his people, he addresses something that has plagued his people for the entirety of their existence. And that is idolatry. It is this sharing of his glory by the people. In other words, the people will worship God when it's convenient, but when it's not, they'll worship the gods of the nations around. And this was the story of God's people as they are found many times, if you look throughout their history, dabbling in the worship of something else or someone else other than God. I want you to understand, and I believe God wants all of us to understand, that he has given us his word to make a profound point, and that is that there is only one God. And if there be, and I believe there would be one God, then if that one God is not the object of our affections and of our honor and of our worship, then we are in sin, the sin of idolatry. This has been this is a challenging thing for us today because I dare say very few of us, if any of us, can look around in our homes and in our lives and point to certain things and say, that's an idol, that's an idol, because we don't necessarily craft gold pieces and set them on our shelves and bow to them. Now, there are cultures in our world and places that have special places in their homes where they have statues and other things that they go to and worship. Things that they call their God. But nevertheless, it is very interesting when you look throughout the New Testament and the letters to the churches, how often idolatry is mentioned. Just a few for us to keep in mind. Keep Isaiah 40, but go to Colossians chapter 3. Because I believe God wants to make the point that this message is for you and for me, not just for the Judean people. God wants to make the point that though we may not have an idol of gold or silver or wood in our homes, this point of idolatry still needs to be discussed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the main point there, set your affections on things above. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence or desires, and covetousness, which is what? Which is idolatry. Covetousness. What is it that you desire that is not yours? But it is something, a longing of your heart. It's an affection that you are longing for other than God. It's called idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The beginning of this chapter, Paul reviews for the Corinthian church some of these sad moments in the people, in the history of the people of Israel. Times when they were not pleasing to the Lord, how they were overthrown in the wilderness, how they were idolaters in verse 7, how they committed fornication, verse 8. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, church, our admonition they're written for, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us, the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Appreciated the songs this morning. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what? Flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. With those things in mind, go back to Isaiah chapter 40, and we begin our message this morning in verse 18. Last week we talked about imagination. This week we're going to talk about introspection. We're going to talk about evaluating within our hearts. The writer here, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is asking some very pointed questions, and you know how questions work. Questions demand answers. Questions are a very effective tool to minister in the lives of others, to teach, to convince. And so we see here questions. Notice verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? Verse 21, Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? Questions. You know, the questions are there for a reason, and they've been preserved for us today for a reason, and that is to cause us to think and evaluate in our own lives, how do we answer these questions? The questions for the Judean people, certainly within a context where their surrounding nations worshipped idols. In fact, Isaiah, most likely writing this during the days of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, whom we have met and come to know as a righteous king. But do you know that Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, is considered by many, and I believe by the word of God, to be one of the most evil kings of Judah? And yet his father was Hezekiah. How could this happen in one generation, where a nation is led from righteousness to idolatry and evil, and by one man's choices and leadership? How can this happen? Remembering also that I believe that much of this latter portion of the book of Isaiah has a very forward application, in that it's for the Judean exiles, those that are in exile in Babylon, and a reminder to them that God still cares about them. They still matter in his sight as they are in Babylonian captivity. We see now, let's look at this passage more deeply. Verse 18 again. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare unto him? These questions provoke within you this inner searching of, this is who I know God to be. What is it in my life that I am saying this is like God? Now, if you're honest with yourself, having already reviewed what he has written, it is impossible to come up with something like God. But that's not what he's asking. He's asking, what are you putting up there on the shelf, if you will, that's just like God in your life? What is it that is grabbing your affections and drawing you away from a wholehearted worship of me? What is it that causes you, when you come to worship me, that you're not all there? It's only a part of you. Remember, there is only one God, and if, Christian, you truly believe this, then we must understand our worship, our affection, belongs in only one direction: God. Isaiah, in verses 19 and 20, highlights how the Lord exposes the foolishness of idolatry. In verses 19 and 20, we see that the Lord exposes the elements with which idols are made. Verse 19, the workman melts a graven image, the goldsmith spreads it over with gold, he casts silver chains, he that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Notice there how the Lord exposes or brings out and reminds his people, listen, these very idols that you bow down and worship are made of elements. It's like gold, like silver, like wood, these physical things. Think about it. These very things, where did they come from? Every idol is made of something else. It's a counterfeit. Every idol is simply an effort to fulfill the longing of man's heart, to have something or someone upon which to lean or to blame for life. The Lord exposes these elements to show the foolishness of idolatry. These very things that are used to fashion the idol are things that God has made. Don't you see how foolish this is? Now, in our life, of course, as I've already addressed, we don't necessarily focus on the gold and the silver or the wood, but do we? When I mention gold and silver, money will come to mind, I hope, I would think. To what degree does the almighty dollar play in your life? Is it the object of your affections? Wood reminds me of our dwellings, of our projects, the things, the practical things in our life that we work on. And many of us are craftsmen. Many of us enjoy working with our hands, and there's nothing wrong with those kinds of things. But I do believe that God convicts our hearts when these things are elevated to the place of they are our God. Or even if we say they are like our God. There is only one God, I remind you. And the Bible's clear of that over and over again. You see, idols, they are made and fashioned by us, people. And you stoop so low when you know the Almighty God who has made us and everything around us. So pay attention as we continue in the passage, the highlighting by God of his creator. I mean, we've already seen it in verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? So not only does the Lord expose the elements by which an idol is made, but he also exposes the effort by which it's made. You look at the verses 19 and 20, and what do you see again? You see the melting of gold. You see the applying of a gold overlay. You see casting silver chains. You see going out, and for those that were poor, the gold and the silver were not an option. So they would go out and find a tree that would not rot. And they would have to cut down that tree, and that tree, portion of that tree, would then be used to have someone carve an image. Don't you understand and realize that these very idols are made of elements God has made, but they also take your sweat and your effort to fashion them? You are making your own God. Do you understand and realize what you are doing when, in comparison, and there really is no comparison, when you behold your God who has made all things, and instead of demanding effort from you, he gives to you? Every idol is fashioned by another's effort or by your effort. And in all of those efforts that you put in, or so you ask somebody else to do it for you, realize this, that when that idol is all done and all that sweat has dried and you have it nice and shining in your life, it's already dead in the making. It's been dead all along. And these things in our life that we elevate, that take our attentions and our affections, they're dead. They're destructive. Whereas God is alive, living, and building. Not only does the Lord expose the elements and exposes the effort, but he exposes expense. Idols are costly. Every idol demands an investment. Look at the text 19 and 20. You have to purchase all those elements. You got to hire the workmen to melt the gold or apply the gold to cast the chains. Poor people, you got to find a woodworker to carve that very image. All of these things demand expense. And think about what you're doing. You are taking the money, the hard-earned money that you have worked for, and you are dispersing it out so that what? So that you can have something that you can worship. And yet, here's God, who is already in existence. Here is your God. He doesn't demand of you this expense. Every idol demands an investment. Every idol, listen to this, gives a negative return on that investment. You put all your efforts into whatever is in your mind, or my mind right now. You know what? That's what God does. As we talk about these things, God puts his finger on things in our life, doesn't he? And I'm so glad I don't have to do that as the preacher. That's what God does in our hearts. And right now, I believe God does that and is doing that in your heart and mine. If indeed there are things in our life that are rivaling God. Know this, that whatever it is or whoever it is, and it could be you, that you are worshiping in your life, all that worship is going to reap a negative return. All that investment, you're going to come out on the losing side. So, the question then, verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Now, these questions make sense, especially for the Judean people. Why? Because from the very beginning of their existence, they have been told of God. God has been central in their very existence, their history. God has done his due diligence to communicate himself to the people, to make himself known. And you and I today benefit from that. And you and I, these questions apply to you and I today. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Now get this, listen. There are people in our nation today that have no understanding, no comprehension of God at all. And I will admit that apart from the glory of creation, they may be very confused, and that's where they find themselves today. I read just this morning of a police officer who believed that he was infected with the virus, COVID-19, and was tested and was awaiting the results of that test. and was filled with great anxiety, and his heart was so troubled that he opened up Google and he said to Siri, "How can I be saved?" By the grace of God, the website from Billy Graham Evangelistic Association came up, and a chat began to take place between this officer and a lady on the other side. And this man was asking very deep and real questions, raw questions, sarcastic even at times, as things were shared with him, as the Word of God was shared with him. But you need to know this, that God worked in this man's life, that he professed faith in Christ that day. But you know what? It took the Word of God, and it took God's grace to lead him. So no one is too far out of God's reach. But you, church, myself today, we are so very blessed, and so we have no excuse for a life lived in compromise, for a life lived where we share God with other things and other people, and it perhaps we share him with ourselves. Worship. Verse 22, again, beholding our God, who is he? He is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You like that? You like being like a grasshopper? Certainly, the visual image and picture is, we're small. But yet, when we fashion these idols, we feel pretty big. In fact, we compare these idols with other people's idols. We compare what we have or what we have done with other people and what they have and what they have done. But in the sight of God, we're small. That stretches, he's the God that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing, verse 23. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Let me read what the English Standard Version says for verse 24. He says this, and this is pertaining to princes and judges of the earth. The English Standard Version reads this way, "Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them. They wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble." You know what? We put such great clout in the powers of the world and in the rulers and kingdoms. We need to know that our God views them as small, and just a blink on his timetable. They will come up and arise, and they will be gone. He just blows. Whew. Gone. Gone. So, verse 25, the question again comes to us, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Don't miss the irony here. Don't miss what is said here. This narrative expression or explanation, who is speaking here, saith the Holy One. Holy One is that word for saint, or that one that means this is the one who is set apart, unique. And notice what the question is. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Anyone? Anything? The very fact that God has to write these things and provide these things for his people goes to show they deal with this. They struggle with this. The very fact that God mentions in the New Testament and deals with idolatry is because he knows his people dabble in this stuff, mess with these things, have struggles, the affections of our heart. Who sits on the throne of your heart? And I admit it may be changing. You may have a revolving door in that throne room. But let's be a people who realize it that ought not to be. But that we approach life and every aspect of our life with God on the throne. And we'll see this made clear as we end this passage. So lift up your eyes, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. That brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. What's he saying? Where is he telling you to look? The heavens. He's telling us to look up. And I trust many of you are probably familiar with Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. God told Abraham, he said, hey, look up at the stars. That's how many descendants you will have. The heavens are like a scroll. God has unrolled them and written upon them his glory. He has unveiled for you and for me who he is. When was the last time you took time to behold the heavens, to lift up your eyes? Oh, I know, we're so busy. We are so earthly minded. And I know that the physical looking up and looking at the stars is, yes, a very physical act, and it's the physical realm, but God connects that with what's going on in our hearts. In the point that he exalts himself as we exalt what he has made. They speak of his greatness. Now look at your idols. What do they speak? What do they say? Who do they point to? Who is the greatest in their eyes? So often, it's me. It's you. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you act like you have been forgotten? Why do you say that God doesn't care? Come on now. Have you not known? Verse 28. Have you not heard that the everlasting God, all right, who's the everlasting? He's the everlasting God, no beginning, no end. So you don't have to be concerned about him missing something or being not in existence when something happened. Nope, he's everlasting, the everlasting God, the Lord Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, everything you see, he has made. He doesn't faint. He's not weary. He doesn't grow weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Does God understand this? Does God know what's going on in my life? Is God ignorant of anything? No. No. And these final verses are verses that are so very familiar to many of us. These are verses that we go to in times of trouble, when we need strength, when we need comfort. Do not allow the familiarity of these verses to rob you of their application in your life. Listen to what God does. Pay attention to His actions. And remember, does your idol do this? Does what you create, what you have created in your life as the object of your affections, does that or does that person do these things? Because the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, verse 29, He gives power to the faint. He gives. What do idols do? They rob. They take away. They weaken you. If you have paid attention in your own life or when you have known somebody who has walked away from God or who is living in idolatry, or if you have found yourself at times living in idolatry, worshiping anything or anyone other than God, think about how you ended up. Think about how vigorous of a spirit you had. And I dare say, in every instance, you are not strengthened, but rather weakened. God gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Don't miss the value of understanding and realizing, let me say it this way, humility. Lowliness. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of weakness or lack of strength, weariness. Because when you're dealing with God, He's the one who gives power. He's the one who increases strength. There is no shame in admitting, I'm weak, I'm weary. Especially us men, we are proud of our strength. We are proud of our endurance. Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. Young people, they have energy. They have strength. But it runs out. They run, but they can't keep running. They may work hard, but they need to rest and sleep. Now, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, what do they find? They find a renewing of strength. They find a mounting up with wings as eagles. I am so excited to live in an area where there are bald eagles. I think it's amazing that our country chose the bald eagle as its national bird. It is majestic. I have never heard anybody say otherwise. When I see one, I stop and look. I pay attention. I watch its mighty wings as it soars. I look at the beauty and majesty of its face and its white head. But the imagery here is of a large bird. It might probably not the bald eagle, but that's what we think of as Americans. And I know we so often will inject our culture into the word, but this was some great bird with mighty wings that the people were familiar with, that God is saying, listen, you wait upon me. You hope in me. Listen, you anticipate my coming. and you will find your strength renewed. You will find wings that are strong, that carry you. They shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. And what I believe embedded in this message of encouragement and comfort is, once again, look forward to the Lord's coming. To wait upon the Lord is to have this hope that the Lord indeed is great and that He is coming. And for the Jewish people, they anticipated this. And those that continue to fear God, you find them in the Gospels as people that God uses. Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Simeon in the temple, Anna. People that feared God. It was a few, but people that waited upon the Lord for Him to come. The object of their affections was not an idol, but it was the great God, the Creator, who said, I am coming in strength. I am coming with authority. I'm coming with tenderness. And as they lived their lives with that in their minds, they found strength to go on. Even though they lived in the midst of a cruel Roman Empire, even though they walked in the times of Babylon, have you ever thought about what was it that drove Daniel to be the kind of man he was in the environment where he was? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to take a stand and say, we will not bow to that statue despite the furnace blazing. We will not bow. What drove them with such strength? Was a waiting upon the Lord, an anticipation of God and His greatness and Him bringing that greatness, His presence to the earth personally. And so He did. Now, church, today, as our Bibles and the book of Revelation in the last chapter, as we read earlier in our service, the Lord Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And the prayer of our heart, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And with this anticipation in our minds, it's accountability because we don't know when He's coming, but it could be today. And so therefore, how will He find you? Will He find you with your affections on Him or on something, someone else? Remember, church, if you are weary, if you are fainting, it's probably a symptom of a spiritual problem. You're worshiping something other than God. Lord Jesus, take Your word and use it. Thank You. Thank You for comforting Your people. And so our prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.